Let's open our Bibles tonight to Psalms, the book of Psalms, Old Testament book of Psalms. And we're in chapter 10 tonight. And David in chapter 9 was rejoicing over just being ruled by Jehovah, but by Jehovah God. And the wonderful, I was just thinking, is the songs that we were singing tonight, and the awesome and powerful and yet merciful and gracious God that we serve, who protects us and is always there for us. And Psalm 10 is speaking of David again mourning over God's absence, as we sometimes feel like, where'd you go, God? And it's feeling as if he's abandoned his people. We begin with verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? And sometimes it does seem like God isn't that close. Like maybe he's far away, or maybe we're speaking to him or reaching out to him. We don't see him. We don't sense his presence. We don't hear from him. The thing is, he's always close. He's always here. He always hears, but he doesn't always intervene directly in the things that are going on around us. And sometimes we think he's indifferent. You know, like he just put us here, and now he's kind of just letting us go our own way. And if you look around the world today, you might get that sense that there's so much sin. But the fact is, he made you. He cares for you. He died for you. He really does care. He's a very caring God. We learn more about that the deeper we search into the Word of God. And picking up with verse 2, I'm going to read down to verse 11. The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhors. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places does he murder the innocent. What a powerful verse that is, speaking of our abortion mill today. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He does catch the poor when he draws them into his net, crouches and humbles himself. And the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hid his face. He will not see it. And there is that sense sometimes that, you know, the wicked are ruling. They seem to be taking over everything. And that God really doesn't care. That God, the thing is, God hasn't abandoned us simply because there are evil people in the world. There are always going to be people that reject God. That should not change how we serve. It doesn't change my walk. It affects it, most certainly. It affects all of you if you've ever encountered someone who is out to get you, so to speak. And the whole idea, the reason he calls them wicked is because they have abandoned God. God hasn't abandoned them. You know, God still says, knock on my, you know, I'm knocking at the door of your heart. You know, you need to open it and let me come in. But it's the people that abandon God. God doesn't abandon us. And it also, it describes the brutality that's in the earthly rule. At one point he talked about crouching, the evil crouching. It's have a picture of a leopard or a jaguar or some animal that, you know, that's a predator crouching. And that's oftentimes people, you know, look at others as through the eyes of a predator. They want to know what they can get from them, and not how they won't or might be able to bless them. And that's those that whose hearts are not given over to the Lord. We were at the Y, was it yesterday? Sitting beside two guys that were obviously older than I, that put them in their 80s. Okay, and they started talking about the world today, and I, you know, added my two cents, and we ended up talking about all the stuff that we'd seen in our lifetime, and how evil is getting worse and worse. And one of the comments that I made to him that I often make is that if the heart of man is not ruled by the heart of God, then they devolve into evil eventually, or selfishness, or greed. You know, we need the Lord. But when mankind forgets God, when we put him out of our government, when we put him out of our public system, we put him out of our schools, we forbid people to teach him, then we brutality kind of enters into the earth, and it becomes a lack of love just for life itself, as people are willing to kill for shoes and shirts and the littlest of things. Sad time. However, God's still on the throne, and we, if you have Jesus in your heart, then you can rest in him, knowing that no matter what happens, we're still saved and sealed, and our destination, our final destination is sealed. Verse 13, wherefore does the wicked condemn God? He said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor commits himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. I might have thought that a few times. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Psalm 10 opened complaining. Now it's closing, complaining about God having abandoned. Now he's talking about having a confidence in the Lord, that the Lord really will take care of it for us, that the wicked, those the people who reject God, really don't know God. They're actually wrong about God. You know, when I watched a really beautiful video. If you have Netflix, it's called Moving Art, I think it is. This man did some wonderful time-lapse photography with music of flowers opening and closing and growing out of the ground. And I look at the wonder of it and the petals of a flower closing as the sun comes out. I mean, just closing to keep some of this so it doesn't burn up the inside of the flower. We don't see that kind of thing. God does. And I look at that and I think, wow, Lord, you're awesome. Because that's my mindset is the Word of God. My foundation is the Word of God. But if it's secular humanism, you look at something like that, isn't that cool? That took millions of years to happen through chance, through random chance. And I just see God's hand all over everything. And God, and we do see, here he's talking about people taking advantage of the poor. Still goes on today. Never stops. Doesn't mean it should influence us other than to try to catch them. But God sees them. He hears those that are oppressed. He hears those that are taken advantage of. He is in control. We can still trust him. And sometimes people do get away with it here on this earth. They don't always get caught. It says your sin will find you out. Well, it does seem that some people escape the law somehow, but not at the judgment seat. God knows it all. As I look back over my life, I know there are some things that I should have been arrested for or stopped from driving when I was driving. And God kept me alive through those times, and he has forgiven me for all of that, all of the foolishness that I did in my early years. And what a blessing it is to know that God has now taken me and sealed me and promised heaven as a reward. Wow, just for faith, just for believing in him. Chapter 11. The next five chapters, 11 through 15, are all Psalms of David. And David's struggling through these, through that temptation to not trust God. And sometimes when we see the evil that goes on around us, we think, how could that happen? You know, how could a God let this happen? The downside of free will, well, the good side of free will is we have a freedom to come to the Lord and to commit our lives to Him. But if He's going to totally let us have that free will, we will also make wrong decisions. But David is going to be struggling with a temptation to distrust God, especially when his normal defenses aren't around. And remember, David's a soldier. He's a general. He's a king. But there were times when he was in great trouble. And Psalm 11. Just a comment. David, while he struggled with the temptations that were before him, some of them he gave into. You know, can anybody think of Bathsheba? And he knows that God is sovereign. He reaches out to him. He knows that God cares for his people. He knows that God hates the wicked. He knows that God loves righteousness, and yet he knows there's a struggle going on in him. It's kind of like reading Romans 7. You know, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And some think that Psalm 11 here was written when David was serving in Saul's court, before he was king. Saul's hostility toward him was beginning to show. His father-in-law, you know, Saul, the king. And it was before that open persecution had taken place. And David's friends are telling him, you know, you really need to run. And Psalm is going to tell us a little bit about what to do when we're told to be afraid. Psalm 11. In the Lord I put my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Trust. This word trust is a word kashaw. That may not mean a lot. It doesn't mean a lot to me because I don't speak Hebrew. But it comes from a primitive word that means to trust, to make a refuge, or to have hope in something. To seek for refuge, to flee to something for protection. And to put a trust in God, to confide or to hope in. And for the New Testament word, it's really faith or believe. And it occurs, this word, 152 times, this taking refuge, leaning on, trusting in, fleeing to for protection. Interesting, Psalm 23, the opening psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The word want is from the same root as trust. I have that trust. He's the one I lean towards. He's the one I lean to. And, you know, it's interesting that David often does refer to birds as means of escape. And, you know, when it seems like the only way you're ever going to get out of here is to fly. I remember as a kid, a safety pin and a towel made me Superman. I don't know about you. I think there are probably a few in here. You know, and as kids, we always have fantasies to fly. How many have jumped off rooftops holding a sheet or a towel or something, hoping to float down? I didn't, but I knew of others that did. I would have been more the one that would tell my brothers they might try that. But flee to your mountain. He says, flee to a mountain. You know, God is our mountain. He's our rock. He's our foundation. He's our strength. And David knows that. As he goes on in verse 2, he says, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. And you know what happens when you bend a bow? That means you're pulling the bow back with an arrow in it. The wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily or privately, and I have a reference that says in the darkness, shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So the idea is, someone who's poised, ready to take action, ready to inflict injury, ready to hurt you. And there is that tendency to fear the circumstances around us, something that's near. Fear sees what's around us. Faith sees God. It sees God's ability. It sees God's willingness to help us and to guide us and to guard us through troubles. But if you look at these things, the bow is pulled. That means the danger is near, it's imminent. The enemy is secretly seeking to destroy, because it says, you know, they're hidden in, the idea is hidden in darkness with the bow drawn. One thing you need to remember about the devil in his demons is they're dirty fighters. They're creeps. They're sucker punchers. You know, and I remember as a kid, there were certain rules. When you were going to fight, you had certain rules. You couldn't bite or poke the eyes out. You know, the devil has no rules. He's a dirty fighter. But verse 3, what can the righteous do? No word that we hear at this point about God from any counselors that may be around David, if there were any. But what can the righteous do? Who are the righteous? The people that do the right thing all the time? I don't. The righteous are those that have taken on Christ's righteousness, we know. What do you do when our foundation is under attack? And it is. We defend it. How? With truth. Don't be scared. I hear of young people in school not willing to give the answers the school wants because they're wrong, you know, and they're revolutionary. That's a very daring move. Taking a stand as a Christian in a public place today is a very daring thing to do because most of the world's against us. So our foundation is under attack. Like Ken Ham's pictures, it shows the enemy shooting at our foundation. We're picking off at the issues instead of aiming at the foundation, which is sand. But if parts of our foundation get knocked out from under us, destroyed, we need to rebuild. Never give up. I mean, the Lord was here, 2,000 years ago? We're still going on. The only answer, the only hope in this world is Jesus Christ. Certainly not in our politicians or governments or banks or anything else around. It is in the Lord. And we, you know, as far as fears go, we need to be realistic about fears. If you're walking down the middle of the road and a car is coming, get out of the way. You know, I mean, it's you run first, then pray. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me. But if you're sick, you pray first and call a doctor. Something fell and hurt your arm, you pray and call a doctor. You have bad finances, you cut up the credit cards and establish a plan. You know, oftentimes people get caught up in fear, you know, kind of like the idea of the other... Can't wait for that other shoe to drop. You know, the expression is, you know, it's like wincing, knowing things are going to fall apart. But realize this, as we walk through this world, Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We tend to keep our eyes on people, but remember there's a demonic power around going on around us in much of the world today. Not against flesh and blood, it means people, you know, flesh and blood people. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what's behind it all. It's that battle for souls that's going on in the spiritual world that we can't even see. We can see the evidence of it, certainly around us in this world today, but we can't see it. And now, verse 4, we see the answer of faith. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try or test the children of men. In other words, God's on the throne. Revelation, the book of Revelation speaks of him who sits on the throne. Speaks of the lamb who was slain, the elders, okay, the creatures, the millions of angels. In verse 5, he goes on and says, the Lord tries the righteous. You're the righteous. Be tested. To be tried means to be tested. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance does behold the upright. He's saying the wicked watch the righteous. And, you know, it's important to realize that as a Christian, we are in a fishbowl. People do watch us. They expect more of us. You're not real surprised when somebody in the world sins because that's what they do. But if we do, oh, we're not supposed to do that because we have the Lord. You know, we're supposed to always be gracious. We're supposed to always be merciful. But... are those who serve the Lord? I mean, once you come to Christ, does that mean everything is smooth? Everything is great? Everything is glorious? It's only peace and safety. Or are we tried in the process? Yes, we are tried in the process. We're tested in the process. But the good thing about a trial is that Jehovah, our God, is presiding over the trial. He's the judge. He's the one that's going to watch over us. When the enemy accuses us, Jesus defends us. I like that. It says the wicked shoot at us, but Jehovah judges with snares and brimstone. In Revelation 9, I'll read two verses to you, verses 17 and 18. Revelation 9, 17 says, I saw horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Some think that's a Apache helicopter. I don't know. But these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. And, you know, when you think of John getting this revelation, the book of Revelation, he came from a very low-tech time. Ox carts and horses and goats. And, you know, there weren't any iPhones. There was no internet. There were no internal combustion engines. And when he explained these, it sounded an awful lot like the war machine that we have today and the bombs that we have. The good thing is that if we trust in Jesus, we don't have to have our eyes fixed on circumstances because we're going to be saved from that judgment. Probably more likely be out of here. Verse chapter 12. These are short chapters. Help, Lord. There's a prayer for you. I love that prayer. That's my favorite prayer. Help, Lord. Have you ever, like, the circumstances around you get to a point where you almost can't sort them out? There's so much going on, you don't even know what to pray sometimes? There's the prayer. Help, Lord. For the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, with a double heart. Do they speak? And here's David calling out to God, Jehovah God, our Jehovah God, same God, there's only one God, before Christ came. He's conscious of the evil of his time. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9 is a verse I used to hate till I realized that was my heart too. Pardon me. And oftentimes people refer to us as having blind faith. I don't have blind faith. I have eyes wide open faith. I'm looking around the world and I know I need the Lord to get through this world. Paul said in Ephesians 5:15, he says, see that you walk circumspectly. Circumference. Look around you. Know the times you're in. Don't be a fool. Pay attention. Not as fools, he says, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. I don't always use my spare time well, but God says I need to redeem it. We need to be wise in the use of our time because the days are evil. How long have the days been evil? I think since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. That would be my guess, somewhere around in there, okay? And I look what James said. He says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. If we know we're supposed to do something for the Lord and we don't do it, it's sin. And when godly people, when Christian people fail to speak out against evil, many people are put in danger. You've heard that saying, evil triumphs when good men do nothing. There's controversy over who actually first said that, but I won't go into that now. You can look it up yourself. So next we see God's interested. God will interfere. Verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. That's not a pretty picture. In the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Yeah. I won't have a God over me, they say. The Lord is answering now. He says he hates flattering lips. He hates that prideful, haughty, arrogant attitude. Proud speech. Turn to your right into Proverbs, the next book. Proverbs 6. This is worth highlighting. I didn't highlight these. I need to take care of that. Proverbs 6:16, look at this. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now, you ever wondered why he'd say six and then say seven? Was he chiseling it in stone and go, oops, I don't have an eraser? No, just in case you were thinking there were only six. No, there are seven. I don't know why. But seven are an abomination to him. An abomination is a really strong word where he really despises and hates it. A proud look. Wow. Aren't we supposed to be proud? It all has to do with the heart. A proud look. In other words, look at me. It's all about me. A lying tongue. God thinks that lying is an abomination. Hands that shed innocent blood. Wow. An abomination. It's not protoplasm. It's a baby. A heart that deceives or devises wicked imaginations. You know, I like sitting back and thinking. It's nice to have quiet time at the house. But it's not wicked imaginations. It's thinking about the Lord, what he has done. But there are people, they just think of ways to take advantage of others. Wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift and running to mischief. Can't wait to get to do something wrong. A false witness that speaks lies. There's, again, that's lying. False witness means you're not just telling a lie, you're telling it about someone else. That's an abomination to the Lord. And he that sows discord among the brethren. I know Paul said, as much as lies in you, live peaceable with all men. Have you ever noticed some people you can't live peaceably with? If I said, just shout out the name, we'd all have a name of somebody that we just can't get along with. It's just, that fingernails on the blackboard. But there are people just don't have peace. They don't have the peace of God. They're always stirring things up. To God, it's an abomination. That's all. 19, yeah. We can go back to Psalm 12 now again. So, it's good to know what not to do. When God tells us not to do something, it means we might have a tendency to do that. But verse 4, you know, it's, who is Lord over us? Wow. Someone is. Someone's Lord over all of us. It's either the Lord himself, or it's ourself, or some other thing that we give into. In today's world, money, power, cocaine, alcohol, drugs. Something lords it over everyone. And I don't mind repeating that when we get in trouble, we all reach out for something. It's what we reach out for that tells what's going on in our heart. We should be reaching out to the Lord and his word when we get in trouble. Who is Lord over us? And, you know, I was thinking about this as I was studying these verses, and I thought, yeah, it's important to do this. We should ask ourselves every hour. You know, you think about it, because when a temptation comes along, you have to say, okay, who's Lord of me this hour? So sometimes it has to be maybe by the minute or by the hour. Who's Lord over me right now? My taste buds really want to rule me. I've discovered that. I'm having a real battle with them. But I don't think we can ask that too often, who is Lord over us? In verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffs at him or threatens him. And the Lord is answering here with some assurance that he's going to provide safety. In verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. It's silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. You want to be pure? The Lord purifies, as it says, in a furnace of testings. Heat burns junk off, right? I mean, that's a physical principle, and he uses a silversmith here as an example. You've heard, you know, the story of the silversmith. They sit in their shop, and they drop chunks of silver in, and there's a heater underneath, and it keeps heating it, and it splitters and spatters, and it burns, a film forms over the top, and they keep looking in and keep working, and they look in, and there's a point at which all this sludge on the top, it all just burns off, and he looks in and he can see his reflection. Then he knows it's pure. But it's the heat that burnt the junk off. I want to be pure, but I don't really, really in my flesh want to go through the fire. I just want it to be like a software download, you know. Lord, but it isn't. It never is. The trials, it's the heat that burns off the dross, as they say. Ah, the flesh is hard. The words of the Lord are pure. I see a purity when I read his word. Tried in the furnace, purified 7 times. Wow. Sometimes it seems 7 times in a week, doesn't it? Verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. We can look around the world and see a lot of ungodliness, or a lot of godlessness, I should say. Ungodliness. It's all around us. It's a blessing to run into a believer out, you know, in Walmart or the stores or somewhere, to see them in the education system. And the Lord is there certainly to preserve us who trust in him. He says here, while the vile or the worthless are promoted. And that'll always be, I always wonder about that. But it's because the love of money is where many people are at. And think about, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? I like what Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even if he brings me to my knees often, he hasn't slain me yet, but Job had the idea, even if he slays me, I'll trust him. I don't know how much lately you've read the Old Testament book of Nahum. Nahum 1 verse 7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows who we are. Like just what Jesus said, I know my sheep and I know them, and they follow me. Pretty awesome. Well, there's only 6 verses in the next one. Let's do one more chapter. Chapter 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Sounds like when he started, doesn't it, back in chapter 10? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, or light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. David's troubles, his afflictions, they lasted a long time. He had a lot of trouble. He stayed faithful to the Lord. He gave into temptations at times. But he's saying, you know, sometimes it seems like God is absent because the enemy triumphs. He prays for relief. At least before I'm totally destroyed, Lord. Sometimes we think, God, are you paying attention here? Do you see what's going on around me? Are you really watching my life? Do you know what's happening here? And David gets that idea here also. And I think he's looked inside himself and found out, you know, you hear that, you got to look inside yourself. I remember when I first thought that, wait a minute, I'm looking for help. I already looked in there. There's nothing in there. I needed something from the outside. When the eyes get dim, when death is approaching, David says, when that time comes, I don't want God to be dishonored. And oftentimes when God doesn't destroy someone for this sin, they think they've won. But think about this. What if God had judged Paul as soon as he started persecuting Christians? Boom, there goes half the New Testament. What if he sent Paul, you're persecuting my people, zzz, you're done. What if he judged Peter before he got to that point where he said, feed my sheep? What if he judged you or me the first time we sinned? I'm glad he didn't. I'm glad he didn't come back yet, because a lot of us wouldn't have made it in. But what if he judged us right away? Instead, what we see is patience, long-suffering of God. Think about that. The long-suffering of God. And even those people that are around us that we know are doing evil things, God is patient. He wants them to come to repentance also. verses 5 and 6, as we finish this chapter. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Wow. He knows his God is Jehovah. He knows his God has been good to him. He trusts in him. I like that idea of trusting God's mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. I like that, being able to trust that he's merciful, that his mercies are new every morning. Yeah, it's because we need it new every morning. And even though times may be tough, I will think of God's mercy. I'll think of God's grace. I'll think of God's salvation. I never get tired of thinking of those things or speaking of them. Paul, Philippians 3:13. I'll just read a couple of verses here for you. Keep our eyes ahead. Philippians 3:13 says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and we all drag stuff behind us, leaving those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before or out front, I press, strain, the idea is strain, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. It's good to leave behind those things that hinder us. And Satan will remind us of our failures. And it's not wrong to remember what we came from, but don't carry that around like a big burden either, because God's already forgiven you for it. You know, when you go back, if you've asked God to forgive you for something, and then you go back and ask him again, he'll say, what? I already did that. I've already forgiven you. But we do need to be looking ahead, letting go of those things that hinders us. It's okay to look backward to remember what God has done for us, how our life was before Christ, for example, if you're old enough to have had a life before Christ, remembering what God has done. And always, Philippians 4:8 is another good verse to highlight. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things, I call this the whatsoever things verse, right? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And that can be hard in a corrupt world. But that is what God's asked us to do, because look around us. Look at the wonderful world he's given us. He's there. His word is profound and true. We can trust it. We can believe it. We can trust in his mercy. We can trust in his grace. We can trust in his word. Wow, that gives me a lot of peace, despite what may be going on in the world. Irma von Beck wrote a book, If Life is Just a Bowl of Cherries, Why Do I Always Get the Pits? You know, or The Grass is Always Greener Over the Septic Tank. You know, well, that's enough said. Our God's an awesome God, and he's a trustworthy God. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word of truth, for your creation, that we can look in awe at your creation, Lord, and see a hint of how great you are. Wow, Lord. And yet, you chose to die for us. You chose to forgive. You chose to be a forgiving God, a giving God, a forever giving God. Thank you for that, Lord. Bless our time of fellowship now. In Jesus' name, amen.